Welcome to our podcast, The Screwtape Letters, Confronting Evil in Our Time. I'm Ian Faith.
And I'm Galen Belinsky. In each episode, we will unpack one of C.S. Lewis's 31 letters and illuminate the nefarious schemes that the devil and his minions play in our world today.
Understanding how the demonic forces seek to separate us from God helps us to expose them,
reject them, and pursue Jesus as the center of our lives.
Subscribe and join us and our guests on this journey, The Screwtape Letters.
My dear Wormwood, now that it is certain the German humans will bombard your patient's town and that his duties will keep him in the thick of the danger, we must consider our policy. Are we to aim at cowardice, or at courage with consequent pride, or at hatred of the Germans? Well, I'm afraid that it's no good trying to make him brave. Our research department has not yet discovered, though success is hourly expected, how to produce any virtue. This is a serious handicap. To be greatly and effectively wicked, a man needs some virtue. What would Attila have been like without his courage, or Shylock without his self-denial as regards the flesh? But as we cannot supply these qualities ourselves, we can only use them as supplied by the enemy. And this means leaving him a kind of foothold in those men whom otherwise we have made most securely our own. A very unsatisfactory arrangement, but I trust we shall one day learn to do better. Hatred we can manage. The tension of human nerves during noise, danger, and fatigue makes them prone to any violent emotion, and it is only a question of guiding this susceptibility into the right channels. If conscience resists, muddle him. Let him say that he feels hatred not on his own behalf, but on that of the women and children, and that a Christian is told to forgive his own, not other people's enemies. In other words, let him consider himself sufficiently identified with the women and children to feel hatred on their behalf, but not sufficiently identified to regard their enemies as his own and therefore proper objects of forgiveness. But hatred is best combined with fear. Cowardice, alone of all the vices, is purely painful. Horrible to anticipate, horrible to feel, horrible to remember. Hatred has its pleasures. It is therefore often the compensation by which a frightened man reimburses himself for the miseries of fear. The more he fears, the more he will hate. And hatred is also a great anodyne for shame. To make a deep wound in his charity, you should therefore first defeat his courage. Now, this is a ticklish business. We have made men proud of most vices, but not of cowardice. Whenever we have almost succeeded in doing so, the enemy permits a war or an earthquake or some other calamity, and at once courage becomes so obviously lovely and important, even in human eyes, that all our work is undone, and there is still at least one vice of which they feel genuine shame. The danger of inducing cowardice in our patients, therefore, is that we produce real self-knowledge and self-loathing, with consequent repentance and humility. And in fact, in the last war, thousands of humans, by discovering their own cowardice, discovered the whole moral world for the first time. In peace, we can make many of them ignore good and evil entirely. In danger, the issue is forced upon them in a guise to which even we cannot blind them. There is here a cruel dilemma before us. If we promoted justice and charity among men, we should be playing directly into the enemy's hands. But if we guide them to the opposite behavior, this sooner or later produces, for he permits it to produce, a war or a revolution, and the undisguisable issue of cowardice or courage awakes thousands of men from moral stupor. This, indeed, is probably one of the enemy's motives for creating a dangerous world, a world in which moral issues really come to the point. He sees as well as you do that courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point, which means at the point of highest reality. Chastity or honesty or mercy, which yields to danger, will be chaste or honest or merciful only on conditions. Pontius Pilate was merciful till it became risky. It is therefore possible to lose as much as we gain by making your man a coward. He may learn too much about himself. There is, of course, always the chance not of chloroforming the shame, but of aggravating it and producing despair. This would be a great triumph. It would show that he had believed in and accepted the enemy's forgiveness of his other sins only because he himself did not fully feel their sinfulness. That in respect of the one vice, which he really understands in its full depth of dishonour, he cannot seek nor credit the mercy. But I fear you have already let him get too far in the enemy's school, and he knows that despair is a greater sin than any of the sins which provoke it. As to the actual technique of temptations to cowardice, not much need be said. The main point is that precautions have a tendency to increase fear. The precautions publicly enjoined on your patient, however, soon become a matter of routine, and this effect disappears. What you must do is to keep running in his mind, side by side with the conscious intention of doing his duty, the vague idea of all sorts of things he can do or not do inside the framework of the duty, which seem to make him a little safer. Get his mind off the simple rules, I've got to stay here and do so-and-so, and into a series of imaginary lifelines. If A happened, though I very much hope it won't, I could do B, and if the worst came to the worst, I could always do C. Superstitions, if not recognized as such, can be awakened. The point is to keep him feeling that he has something, other than the enemy and the courage the enemy supplies, to fall back on, so that what was intended to be a total commitment to duty becomes honeycombed all through with little unconscious reservations, by building up a series of imaginary expedients to prevent the worst coming to the worst, you may produce, at that level of his will, which he is not aware of, a determination that the worst shall not come to the worst. Then, at the moment of real terror, rush it out into his nerves and muscles, and you may get the fatal act done before he knows what you're about. For remember, the act of cowardice is all that matters. The emotion of fear is in itself no sin, and though we enjoy it, does us no good. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape.
So welcome back to the Screwtape Letters podcast, Confronting Evil in Our Time, letter 29. Galen, we're nearly at the end of this 31 letter series, and what was it been a journey so far?
I know. It's really flown by. I can't believe we're almost at the end already.
Yeah, so 29, the Germans are bombing, and the Screwtape's worried that, one, the patient will die a Christian, and therefore they'll lose him. They know he's dutiful. He's probably out there being a warden, helping people get into air raid shelters, and stepping up as a man should do during wartime. So they know that the way they've got to try and catch him now is with one of three things they're actually looking at doing. They want to catch him with courage, cowardice, or hatred of the Germans, that these emotions will spill over into change in him. But what C.S. Lewis puts together here is the most incredible matrix. It's one of those where you're thinking, okay, they're running out of options. And that was for me, Galen. First listen, I'm thinking, okay, they're running out of options. This is all they've got.
Right.
You know, narrowing it down to this, so...
Well, and it's almost like I get the sense that they're like, I don't even know that they're trying to pull him away from their, like, his eternal salvation, you know, and again, different conversation. Can you lose your salvation? But I feel like the enemy's motive is to know he's kind of already heading towards, or Screwtape's motive is already to know that he's heading towards the enemy's camp. So God's camp. They really just want to mess him up as much as they can, as they run out the clock on his days.
Whether or not,
they just want to, even if he's destined for heaven, how can they make his life here on earth as much as hell as possible?
And I think they point out within here that the only real chance they've got is to not just make him feel cowardice, but to actually have him do acts of cowardice.
Right.
Maybe he goes and hides and
and lets women and children die rather than, you know, stepping up and putting himself in harm's way. And it always reminds me of the stories of men swimming away from lifeboats during the Titanic sinking, right? Like, what more of a courageous, honorable thing could you do at that point?
Right.
Rather than pulling the weakest into the water and getting on yourself, you know, which would be a huge act of cowardice.
Right. Well, it's also interesting because, like, really, if you, a lot's going on here, and he talks about the connection between courage and cowardice, and, you know, it's tough to even fool men into the sin of cowardice because nobody wants to be a coward. You know, so you almost have to, like, trick them through a path of, like, pretending to be brave and thinking they're brave until a crisis comes. But I think it's important to remember, as men especially, and probably a good reminder to our listeners, courage is not the absence of fear, but it's acting according to it's doing the right thing even in the midst of fear.
That's brilliant. Yes. Yeah.
You know, and 'cause he talks about, he says it's almost like, I can't remember exactly where he says it, but courage is not necessarily a virtue in and of itself, but it's the form of every virtue at its testing point, which means at the ultimate point of highest reality. In other words, you know, he gives the example of Pilate. He can be merciful, but not when he's under pressure.
Yeah, that's right. And they even said in here, there's another line he uses: bravery is a virtue demons can't produce. So in other words, the more on the dark side you are, you can't produce that virtue of courage and bravery.
Right, right. He actually says that in the beginning. Well, we got three options. We can do courage, cowardice, or hatred. And he says the problem with courage, we're not able to manufacture it. Right, yeah. You know, we can't fake it. So that's not a great tool of the demons, you know.
So I wrote out a bit of a matrix here and listening to this through. And amongst these three areas, and I had danger creates cowardice. Cowardice creates shame. But sometimes that shame, if you feel shame, if you're not just a coward, but you feel shame of being a coward, that can create a learning for you and you can reach out to God. Hatred creates fear. But fear can actually drive you in two ways, towards courage or towards cowardice, or into despair, right, where you give up. And then danger can lead you to be courageous. Courage creates a pride, but a good pride, the fact that you've stepped up for other mankind, but can also lead you to then lean towards God as well, that within that fear, within that danger, that you reached out and asked God for help. One thing this reminds me of as well is the way demonic over the centuries and over the, especially the last 100 years, created this pacifistic Jesus.
Right?
Jesus was a pacifist. He turned the other cheek. Totally misquoting the Bible, right? And misquoting scripture as if Jesus was just a coward. He just went
right,
a lamb to the slaughter, but not in the way we look at Jesus being the lamb, but that he was a pacifist and therefore a coward. And that was like venerated amongst people, where
an effeminate version of Jesus in a sense. Yeah.
And I even remember in my youth, thinking I want to be a pacifist because that's what Jesus was, and then there was a point I broke out from that and said to myself, no, it's evil, because ultimately a pacifist
really?
Would yeah I did because I thought ultimately if my mother was being attacked, would I be like, I'm not gonna fight, I'm just gonna let this evil win because I want to be a pacifist, like the Jesus pacifist they tell me about? But it's not, it's evil. And in the same way, that people within war, you have to put yourself in harm's way. The saying that we fight them over there so we don't have to fight them over here, you take on that battle. But I think that courage isn't about just taking on the battle of violence. It's taking on the battle of conquering evil, of working hard, putting yourself in a position of being super charitable. And that's all courageous things to do.
Right.
Because I think, you know, within the New Testament, it talks so much about being generous, but it takes courage to be generous.
It does. It does. And we have to remember, like, so my pastor says it this way, you know, some circles of Christianity focus a lot about Jesus as the lamb, and he's the lamb that went to the slaughter. And that's where you get your pacifist, a little bit of an effeminate Jesus. But we also need to remember, Jesus isn't just lamb. Jesus is also lion.
Right.
Jesus is coming, you know, on the offense. He's coming to attack. He's coming to protect his own. Jesus is coming back. Open up the book of Revelation. Read the scene. The guy comes back. He's riding on a white horse. He's got a weapon in his hand and a tattoo on his side. It's like,
right.
You know, Jesus is both lion and lamb. And we need to remember that as well, that it is ours, like you say, to stand for things, you know, like evil is just going to run rampant in the world if men don't step up and stop it. And not just stop it. I think it's good to remember what Jesus said. And I was talking about this passage with a couple friends the other day. It's one of the core passages of the Catholic Church, but says that Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. The gates are defensive mechanisms, and it's implying that God's people are on the offense. It's implying that we're kicking the teeth of Satan in, that we're taking ground in the world, in society, in culture, and we have to have a disposition of courage in order to be able to do that.
Yeah, and if you remember our episode where we got some great feedback around the He Gets Us, about dethroning Jesus. I think this, and this probably should have been in that episode, the idea of pacifism and Jesus being a pacifist is dethroning Jesus. Jesus is power, and he also is compassion. And these two things can coexist within good people, and especially within followers of Christ, that you can be that strength to your family, that defender, but also... Right. Someone whose hands are tender and merciful as well.
Right. Yeah, it's so true. So true.
So it's one of those letters that when you read it, you'd come away from it going, because it seems to wind itself around in circles a few bits. But there's some great lines in here and there's some great takeaways. There's an ask within here that Screwtape says that it's maybe that the reason God made the world cruel is to test us, is to test our moral fortitude, to see if, like, the dangerous, cruel world will actually have us, you know, what will it create in us? Does it create fear? Does it create cowardice? Does it create courage? And that's kind of an interesting take, because the idea of predation within the wild is interesting, and why does evil exist, and why do bad things happen to good people, right? People will ask that question. If it therefore is a test of our relationship with God, then it makes total sense. It may not be palatable to say, well, why should we have to suffer like this? But in a lot of ways, suffering is part of life. We are all going to die. The beauty of, I keep telling people all the time, the beauty of life is we die, because without that, you're a rock. You know, rocks just they're rock.
It's kind of true. Yeah.
Right. But when you see aging people aging, and especially end of life care, it could be pretty harsh. So there's that suffering in there. But if that suffering comes at the moment you get to meet Christ, then maybe there's a certain beauty in that suffering as well. And there's also a line about, was it Paul Galen who would heal in the name of Jesus, but he had something that couldn't be healed of his own, and he came to the conclusion his own health couldn't be cured. He had to suffer as a remembrance of his relationship with Jesus Christ.
Right. He had that thorn in the flesh, and we don't know exactly what it was, but God uses it, and God has it, you know, he resolved to believe that God had a purpose and a reason for it. Certainly could have healed it, could have cast it out or whatever it was, but God wants to use it. And I think it is a good reminder that for whatever reason, as unpalatable as it may be, God allows evil in this world. God allows suffering in this world. But I think he's called us and equipped us to stand up against evil, to persevere through suffering. And I think there's a meaning in it all. I think, like you said, it's one of the things that gives life meaning. You have to have things that you have to work for and struggle through. It's one of the things that makes life enjoyable in a lot of ways, is persevering through the hard times and fighting against the bad.
You know, I'm a huge believer in people being able to evoke the name of Jesus Christ and heal in Jesus's name. I've seen it. I've witnessed it quite a few times. The interesting part is, if the person leading those prayers is actually suffering, it actually gives them more power, I think, to plead and that prayer and supplication with Jesus to bring healing, because they know suffering.
Right. Right.
You know, because if you were 100% well, could you sincerely ask Jesus to heal people who are suffering? Because you don't know that feeling. You don't know that.
You don't have that same level of empathy with the person, you know, right, to really know what it is you're asking for and pleading for. Yeah.
Yeah, it's an interesting one. Another thing within the idea of becoming shameful that you didn't live up to what God wanted. And I love the way C.S. Lewis ties the dots together. He says, shame equals self-loathing, which leads to repentance and humility. So one would be careful not to have him have only feelings of cowardice, because if he only has feelings and he doesn't act on them, he'll probably end up feeling shameful and therefore repent and find more humility, which will actually bring him closer to God.
Right. And he also makes a comment in there, I can't remember exactly where it is, but basically alludes to the fact that, you know, and knowing your man, he's been walking close with the Lord. In other words, this guy kind of has a relationship with Christ. He's a little bit of an established Christian. When he encounters that shame, it'll actually trigger repentance and overcoming it. So I do think it's interesting how it's almost a word of encouragement that to our listeners that are walking, if you know Jesus, if you know, and you've been spending any amount of time walking with Jesus, as you encounter things that make us weak, you know, cowardice is not it's not one of the seven deadly sins. It's something that God can heal. It's something that God can work you through. What's important is that we're not acting out of cowardice. You know, the feeling that comes from it, it can lead to a feeling of shame and despair. And that's the demonic cycle. But that's something that God's people are, you know, empowered to be snatched out of and empowered to redeem.
You know why I don't think cowardice is one of the deadly sins? Because I think all of Jesus's disciples went through a moment of hiding in the upper room.
Right. Yeah.
And then the Holy Spirit came upon them, right? And all of a sudden they became brave. So again, it's something I think you can repent for and come out the other side. And so, yeah, but all these emotions, it's interesting how, like you said earlier in this episode, that it almost feels like the demonic, that they're grasping at straws here. They're like, what have we got left? And Screwtape makes Wormwood understand that you may push him down this cowardice route, but that may bring him closer to God. You may have him fear, and fear is in danger, which could evoke courage and pride. And again, that brings him closer to God. They're really grasping here for how they best break this man down to commit the one sin that they want, which is that cowardice. But he also says something, Galen, that I thought was really interesting in here. He said, superstitions can be awakened by fear instead of leaning on God. So in other words, when you're really at that point where you're scared, or you start having these ideas that, like, oh, if I get this rabbit's foot and shake it a few times, that maybe this'll save me, or instead of going and leaning on the one true God, you start then with all this superstitious stuff. Oh, if I stand over here under this ladder or under this, you know, blue tent, that's blue always saves me, that they then start to, instead of, again, just praying and being honest with God, they start to look for those superstitious moments. And again, that's something that Screwtape really wanted them to do. Is like, if we can get him to be superstitious, that can be awakened by fear. So try and drive him right in that direction.
Well, I think it's also important to know, like, where do superstitions come from? You know, so what, you know, what is a superstition? You know, not walking under a ladder, not walking past a black. It's these little silly things that seem to connect cause and effect, that in ways that don't reflect reality, because that we have some fear that we're trying to remedy and alleviate in a false source, rather than looking at the true solution to that, which is finding hope in God. So superstitions can pop up when we have at times some cowardice, or when we are fearful, but we don't process that in a healthy way. We're now all of a sudden looking at, well, let's hope this, if I'll do this, then I can do this. He says, if A happens, then I can do B, and worst case scenario, I'll do C. Well, when crisis comes, run to reality. Don't cope yourself with all of these, you know, false wishes and hopes. One of the biggest lessons in a time of crisis is quickly run to reality. And that's really his point there, as he closes out the chapter talking about the superstitions. Find hope in all these other silly little things, rather than where you really ought to find hope, which is courage, which God can supply. I think it's interesting to point out here. I think we'd be remiss to not point out in this chapter, you know what one of the biggest commands in all of Scripture is, all throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New? Fear not. And we've mentioned it at times in this podcast, but it's one of the number one commands that we receive from the Lord. And he doesn't say that because we don't have a propensity to be afraid. He says it because we do have a propensity to be afraid, and because he's a God who can overcome whatever we're dealing with. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And I think it's a good reminder that the demonic sees, last thing we want this guy doing is taking his fear, repenting of it, turning to God, and receiving courage and acting properly in the midst of crisis.
Yeah, and when you think about it as well, within these superstitions, it's almost like when you hear people doing deals with God, like, okay, I'm really going to be nice to everyone this week if you let me get the job I'm looking for, or if you let this happen, I promise, and they do a deal. That becomes, I think, obviously it's wrong to do that, but they then go away from that, and then they start, again, using different superstitions in covert ways, as if they're doing a deal with God with a superstition thing. Oh, I'll be, if I don't walk under the ladder, or I don't step across the path of a black cat, it then becomes witchcraft, and it becomes all right. Things that move you away from, again, getting on your knees, leaning towards God, and repenting and asking for humility, and also doing what the Scripture says, which is pray for what you want. Don't just, like, if I ask people all the time, like, God's not going to give me this or give me that. It's like, oh, really? Like, God's a God of abundance. So if you need a job, pray. If you need a car because your car's broken down, pray. I think that God's not beyond things of this world, because he provided it all anyway.
Right.
You know, but lean on that and pray, rather than, you know, fall on other things that do. And sometimes God gives you more than you want, sometimes less than you want. And some people might say, well, that just means he doesn't give you anything. But I think that it's more a case of sometimes it focuses you. Your prayers through God focus you, and God helps guide you to that journey that you actually want to do. So in the same way that when you've got a situation like the patient's dealing with here, the best next step is to be with God, is to have him on your side, ask him to help you make decisions in what you do, which will probably end up in this war situation of giving you courage. Yeah, it's a great letter. I don't think you have to be in a war setting to deal with these three things. I think you could be in a situation in any city in America or any city around the world where all of a sudden you start to feel fearful. And your job then, if you have your family with you, is you have to be courageous.
I think it's important to remember whether you're a soldier in wartime and you're in a combat zone, or whether you're just under a high stress job, or whether you're a dad or a father, you know, providing for a family, you're going to have things that induce fear and induce stress. And the times of crisis, whatever they be, those are the things that test your character and ultimately reveal your character. Your character has an opportunity to really show up and be revealed for what it truly is in those moments. And that's what he's banking on. He even says that the closing out that chapter is like, you know, when that the real terror rushes in, he's like, you know, this, or when he's in these superstitious modes and he's encountering crisis and his mind doesn't know what to do, then at that moment, the real terror rush it out into his nerves and muscles, and you may get that fatal act done before he knows what you're about. In other words, the times of crisis, they come and they may even require action quickly, but those are some of the most important moments of our life. And I think it's really important for men, especially, to remember that. I think an old saying, you know, crisis doesn't make your character, reveals your character. Something along those lines. There's an old quote like that. Does that sound familiar?
No, I think that's right. But yeah. I think you've also said two really important things in there, which is this letter deals with a lot of emotions.
Mm-hmm.
Actions and how you act is so much more important than the emotions you feel. The emotions are the test. The actions are the result, which is how you're measured.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's really important in here. This, you may feel, like you said earlier, you may feel fear, but you step up and act.
Right.
You may feel courageous, but if you don't step forward, you're just kidding yourself, right?
Right.
So,
right.
That, you know, I think this is a great letter. So for our listeners, if you've got more takes on this as well, we've talked about how we could cover these things 10 times over, and we probably will recover them again because they're just so interesting and you discover more and more the more you read them. So, Galen, great letter. Until next time, ScrewtapeLettersPodcast.com. Get on there. We'll try and get back to everyone who writes to us as well. There's all the letters individually on there you can find. There's some great content on there. And until next time, we'll see you again on the Screwtape Letters Podcast, Confronting Evil in Our Time.